Well, we're continuing our study through the book of John, but this past week was our family experienced an incredible blessing of being able to send our children to SBC and Adventure Week, and it was wonderful to see how they came back excited about what they learned and the people that they got to be with, and it was wonderful to see them excited to go back. And so God is so gracious, and I'm so grateful for all the workers and the volunteers, the teachers, the staff who obviously put hours and hours of work into making that week happen. So we're grateful. And today we're going to be completing our conversation with Nicodemus, and it's been a thrilling part of the scripture here in John chapter 3. But why don't you pray with me first? Father, I thank you for this time. To preach your word, what a privilege, what an incredible thing this is. And Lord, I just pray that you are exalted, Jesus, and that you are in the center of it all. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would anoint the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, to prepare our hearts to hear your word so that we would love you more, we would treasure you more, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a little review before we get into this part of John chapter 3, but just context and review. Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus the Pharisee, and last week we talked about how Jesus told him, you must have faith, you must believe what God has for you, what God has done for you in order to be saved. You have absolutely nothing to do with it. You simply have to believe. Jesus used an illustration, a metaphor from the Old Testament. How he talks about how as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus was talking about his death and resurrection, his death on the cross, being lifted up on the cross, his burial and his exaltation, his resurrection as Lord. And in essence, he was saying, you have to believe in what I've done in order to be saved. Forget about what you've been about, Nicodemus. Forget about your legalism. Forget about your merit, your human merit. It's not about you. It's about me. Okay, so let's please rise, and we'll get into John chapter 3. We're going to be studying 16 through 21, but we're going to back up maybe two verses from verse 14 to give a little bit more context. Just to remind us of the continuing conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 14. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send a son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged or condemned. He who does not believe has already been judged or condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Help us to learn to love you more through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This week's been an exciting week for me personally. God has been so gracious. He's allowed me to sit in on a preaching class at a local seminary, you know, about 30, 35 minutes from my parents' house in Arcadia. And it's awesome. I just drive there and I get to sit under some incredible teachers, sit in with some pastors from all around the world, from Africa, Asia, parts of the Northwest, up in Northern California, and it's been really neat. It's been really neat just to hang out, to hear and sit under this type of teaching. The Lord is gracious. But as I drive there and get off the freeway, there's some interesting sights that I see as I get to the seminary. I drive by this enormous Buddhist temple with these two images erected in front of this temple. and I keep driving down, and I drive by a Jewish synagogue, and then I make a left and turn into the seminary. I remember, I think back to the years that I was driving my children, our four children, to school, to Eastside Christian in Washington, and we would drive by this enormous Mormon temple. Beautiful building. Beautiful, absolutely stunning. And these images or these sites that I drive by serve as a constant reminder to me that it's a truth war in our country. There's many competing belief systems, many systems of beliefs. And my question is, what makes Christianity so distinct from everybody else? The Jewish system, the Pharisaic Jewish system, was about law keeping. That's how one was saved. You do the law, you keep the law, God will save you. Islam, my Islamic friends talk about how they're saved. And I'm grateful for my Islamic friends, and they tell me we keep the five pillars of Allah. And if we keep these things well enough, at the end of the time when we die, hopefully the scale will be tilt enough for us to have done enough good that we'll be accepted to heaven. That's where the hope of Islam is at. The Buddhists are constantly trying to purge themselves of evil and adhere to moral standards. In America, it's just simply good enough to just be moral. Let's just be a good guy, be a good person. That'll get it done. But what makes Christianity distinct is different from all these demonic religions, these counterfeits that Satan has set up. I believe the Bible gives an incredible, clear illustration of what false religion is like. It's given by the rich young ruler in the Gospels. He says this, "What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" What do I have to do in order to be saved? He sums it up right there. All these religions is about doing things. In essence, ascending to God. What do I have to do to climb up to get to God? The gospel gives us better news. The gospel says that God came down to save his people. See, all demonic false religions are about getting to God, ascending. Christianity is about God coming down to us, descending. And that's what makes Christianity distinctly different from all these other belief systems. God himself comes down to us to save his people, to rescue us. Now the question is this, why did God reach out to humanity? Why? This is the topic of where Jesus changes the conversation from, this is how you're saved, but now Jesus spends some time, this is why I did this. In verse 16, it says this of John chapter 3, For God so loved the world. Who's this talking about? God's motivations for doing this. The love of God. For God loved, agapao in the Greek. This is perfect divine love. And I believe the Bible is the best explainer of the Bible. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, many of us are familiar since many of us are parents. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, Moses preaches this. He says this, "Hear, O Israel." This is from the Old Testament. "The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Yahweh is one. You shall love Ahav, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." So God calls us, his people, to love him with everything we got. He starts off with, "We should love the Lord your God with all your heart, our inner man, our minds." This is what heart is talking about. This is not talking about our actual beating heart, but this is our inner person. "With all your soul, our whole being, the essence of who we are. And then with all your might." This might, Mayol, this is referring not to just physical strength or energy, but this is talking about with everything that we got, with all the force that we have, with all the strength, with all the substance that we have within us, our very own guts. We're supposed to love God with everything that we got. And since God calls his people to love us, love him in this manner, God himself loved us with everything he had. He loves us with everything he has. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son. Love is defined in the Bible as action. This is an action. This is not just a feeling. This is not just a state of mind. This is action. Love is lived out. Love is acted upon. That's why God sent his son. And one of the professors, incredible teacher that I've been able to sit under the last couple of days, a man named Daniel Block. Daniel Block is the Old Testament scholar, incredible, and he defines love as this: covenant, commitment demonstrated in action in the interest of the other person. Let me say that again. Covenant, commitment, a commitment demonstrated in action in the interest of the other person. Okay, so this is how God acted. God loves us, therefore he acted in the ultimate way. Bible says in 1 John that God is love. This is a huge part of who God is. And when we read the Bible, we're trying to learn more who God is so we could treasure him more, so we could trust in him more. God is love. And the word world is cosmos. This is talking about, for God so loved the cosmos. This is talking about people who live in the world. This is not talking about the plants, the trees, the mountains, the streams, the animals, our pets. This is talking about people. For God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, this is just a sidebar. You know, in our day and age, our culture, there's a lot about racism. There's a lot about race relations. There's a lot about things of how we treat people, injustices, and those sort of things. And, you know, at our home, I like to talk to our children about these things. And one of the ways of why do we treasure people? Why are people valuable? It's an important question to ask because obviously it's the right thing to do. However, it's nice to know biblically why people have extreme value. Whether they're redeemed or not, why are all people important? Okay, and there's two reasons that come to mind right from the Bible. First of all, man was made in God's image. In Trinitarian language in Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image," plural, us in our Trinitarian language, image. This was not the dog, this is not the gorilla, this was not the animal. Man was specifically made in God's image. That's one. That's why people are incredibly important. Secondly, Jesus died for man, not for animals, not for the plants. Christ himself, God himself died to redeem humanity. So if we're ever wrestling around, you know, and I know inherently we know it's important to treat everyone well. However, it's good to know biblically, so we have a greater conviction. This is why people are important. We're made in God's image, and Christ died for man. Okay, going back to the sermon. This word, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." I used to read this in a different context until I started digging into this verse a couple weeks ago. "For God so loved the world." I thought "so" was intended to magnify directly to love. So loved. But as I dug in deeper, this word "so" is more talking about how God demonstrated his love. So maybe a better translation, mine says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," the NASB. The Holman Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible, translated this way: "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son." For God loved the world in this way. This is how God demonstrated his love towards mankind and to demonstrate it to all of the universe to see. Romans 5:8 says this: "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." So indirectly, it connects, it tells us how great God's love is, but this is really talking about how God demonstrates or showed his love toward us by giving up his son. And as we move along here in verse 16, this is a verse that really I wrestled with to a degree. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I know here at Evergreen in Christianity, Jesus is God, second member of the Trinity, creator of all things. But if one were just to take this Bible verse alone, I could see where the cults would have messed us up and got us wrong and believe that Jesus is a created being like the Mormons. My Mormon friends will say, Jesus is Son of God. He's a created Son of God. Not the creator of all things, but a created Son of God. My Jehovah's Witness friends will say, Jesus is a mighty angel, not God himself. So when I read this, how do I reconcile this? You reconcile this because you read the Bible, the whole depth and width of the Bible. We have to be like the noble Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, the noble Bereans are the ones that were searching the scriptures to see if what Paul was claiming was to be true. Where others were just saying, forget it. You're crazy, Paul. But the noble Bereans were checking it out in their Old Testament. Say, okay, does the Old Testament point to Messiah? Does the Old Testament talk about Christ? That's the noble Bereans. And I know many of us may believe just because we've been taught, and praise God, we've been taught under good teaching. We sit under good teaching. But unless we see it for ourselves out of the Word of God, the conviction won't grow. And one of the beauties, I guess, or the blessings of encountering my Mormon friends or my Jehovah's Witness friends up in the Northwest was that they challenged me to know my word, the Bible. And when you come across a Mormon, they have their go-to verses lined up, pop, 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 ready to go, and make a compelling presentation of what they believe based on those texts. But this is where they stop, though. This is where we need to keep going and have growing our knowledge of the word, so that we can believe Jesus is God. And I want to take us through this a little bit. And I want to go through certain authors of the Bible. So this isn't just John talking about God, Jesus being God, but other authors. Okay, so this will give us, I'm going to go very quickly on this, but this is important. I believe this is important. There is no more paramount issue than knowing who Jesus is. Not getting Jesus right could lead to destruction. We have to know who Jesus is. Jesus is God himself, second member of the Trinity. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, says this, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, in Colossians 2:9. All the fullness of deity. In Philippians 2:5-6, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, Jesus existed in the form of God. Okay, let's go to Peter. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter says, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, he calls Jesus his God, our God. This is Peter. Author of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. Whose nature? God's nature. He's exactly the same as God. Isaiah, let's go to the Old Testament. Isaiah says this in the famous Christmas prophecy, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Jesus is God. Isaiah 9:6. How about Isaiah 7:14? Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is God. How about King David? King David wrote in Psalms, Jesus quoted King David. This psalm is quoted throughout the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh says to Adon, David calls Jesus my God. How about John? Let's go back to John. We're in John. Let's finish up with John. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word. Who is this Word? And the Word was with God. Who is this Word? And the Word was God. And this Word dwelt among men and became flesh. He's talking about Jesus. So in no unclear terms, Jesus is God. Why do I say this? Why do I go through all these different things? We at Evergreen must be very clear about who Jesus is and biblically back that up for our own selves. And to teach our children and to teach anyone else that God allows us to teach about who Jesus is. This isn't just someone who taught this to us. This is what the Word of God says about Jesus. Jesus is God himself. And as we move forward in verse 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. From perishing to eternal life. Friends, before we were redeemed, brothers and sisters, we were in the crosshairs of God, waiting to face and endure eternal punishment in hell. Look at how sinning Israel is depicted in the Old Testament, which easily could be transferred to us today, thousands of years later. But listen, there's some strong language in here God uses. There's some strong languages here in out of Judges 2:17. Yet they did not listen to their judges. Talking about Israel, idolatrous Israel. We could easily be substituted in there. For they played the harlot after other gods. Or in other words, they played the whore after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. God uses incredibly strong language in the Old Testament to talk about how sinful we are, how God views us before we were regenerate. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God sees us as his enemies. So does that not present God's love in a whole different light? How richer, how deeper is God's love now? A couple years ago, Charlotte and I, we took our children and some friends to the a museum by across the street from USC at the Coliseum, and I heard that the Dead Sea Scrolls were there. And I was so excited. Maybe some of us went there. And I went, and there were like little fragments of this ancient manuscript of the Old Testament. And I was fascinated. I was, this is incredible. You know, I don't think the kids were too impressed. But I thought I was blessing them, but really, I was going there for myself, really. But the trip turned now. Because we left that exhibit. I was like, yes, we took some, you know, I got some pictures by some signs and thought that was pretty cool. But we went to the... There was an exhibit on gems, precious gems and stones, part of the museum. And this museum, part of the museum, it was all dark as we walked into it. These like these floor lighting, kind of like you're going to a movie theater. You know, it's just dark. And all these incredibly priceless jewels and gems were just placed in their exhibits behind his glass cases. And everything was in a black, black drop. So... And there was a light shining. And with the darkness and with the dark backdrop, it showed the brilliance. It highlighted the brilliance of these gems. And that's why we need to talk about the bad news when we talk about the gospel. That's why we need to talk about our condition. Because it shows and gives us perspective of how much God actually loves us. It's easy to love our children. I love our children. But can you imagine if you're on the other end of this, where God sees us as whores, as harlots, his enemies? But God so loved the world, it says, the Bible says that he sent his only begotten son. He sent God himself. God himself comes as a man to die, to get us back, his enemies, if you could imagine that. The magnitude of God's love. Eternal life, so that we will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is talking about quality of life with Jesus. All people live forever. You may be shocked that I say that. You say, Rocky, is that true? How's that true? every soul will live forever, either in heaven with Jesus for eternity or apart in hell forever, apart from the goodness of God. So eternal life is talking about the quality of life in heaven with Jesus, Jesus our Lord. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the reason why God came, Jesus came, to save us, to give us certain hope. Because without Jesus coming, we had absolutely no hope. We were his enemies. We were in that despicable condition that we were in. But because Jesus, we have certain hope. We have a chance if you were to turn to him. Verse 18, the issue is simply about believing. It's still simply about believing. Jesus reviews again. He who believes in him, pistuos in him, puts his trust in him, Jesus, is not judged or condemned. However, he who does not believe has been judged already. Disbelief, rejecting Christ as your Lord and Savior, is what sends you to hell. Simply believing rescues you. Rejecting Christ that says, no, I could do it on my own, or I don't believe in who you are, or I believe in a fake version of you, Jesus, doesn't get it done. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We must understand who Jesus is. We must accept and embrace that Jesus is Lord. He's God. He's everything. Verse 19 and 20. Jesus came to divide. He came to divide to see who's on his team, who's not. Verse 19. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. Jesus is light. This is a metaphor that he uses for himself. He calls himself, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. This is the judgment that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus exposes our sinful conditions. Us compared to Jesus, there's no getting away around it. Us comparing ourselves to other people, we might look pretty good compared to other people, but that's not the standard. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, is the standard. God himself is the standard. And he says this, look, for everyone, verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. What is this all saying? This, in essence, is saying, I love my sin more than I love you, Jesus. I believe my sinful condition, my sin is going to make me happier than you, Jesus. I treasure this world, what this world has to offer, more than you, Jesus, what you have to offer for eternity. They love their treasure. They avoided the greatest treasure because, you know what, I can't take it. This is where I'm comfortable at. This is where I'm going to be at. They avoid the light because their deeds are dark, evil. Jesus talks about in the Gospels, he says you cannot serve two masters. He says you either be devoted to one and hate the other. You cannot serve Christ as Lord and some worldly thing as the most important thing. Something's got to give. Who do I listen to? Who do I meditate and ponder at night by myself? Who do I think about? Who do I want to talk about the most? Jesus came to divide. Now, I want to give a word of encouragement here. Have you ever made others feel uncomfortable? Maybe family members, relatives, coworkers, friends, people in the community. You know, have people said, man, you're so strict, you're so fundamental, you're so hard, you know, why don't you lighten up? We're not of this world, brothers and sisters. We are not of this world. We do not bear the world's flag. We wave the flag of Jesus wherever we go. We are different. I would say, as a word of encouragement, take that as affirmation from the Lord. Take that as affirmation from the Lord that, yes, there's evidence that I am a follower of Christ. Yes. Take that as a way of like, thank you, Lord, for that encouragement. Not that we want to be divisive, not that we want to make people unnecessarily feel uncomfortable. But there's a difference. We are different. And the other word of caution is this: if there's nothing different about you in the world, that's a word of caution. There should be something different. We're not trying to fit in with the world. We're here as ambassadors. We're here as lights. We're here as salt for the King of Kings, Jesus himself. If you have no, absolutely no desire to be different from the world for Christ, that's a word of caution. That should not be encouraging. Remember, the Bible says that the world will hate you because of me. There will be some friction, brothers and sisters. If you're going through some, praise God. Praise God, be encouraged in it. It could be happening right now at work for some of you right now. I know this feeling. We're to exalt Christ. We're about Jesus. You know, here at Evergreen, and I know Pastor Corey feels the same about this, here at Evergreen Church, if we have a visitor come in, if you're visiting for us, we're glad that you came. Everyone, the lost, everyone should feel welcome here. We should be gracious. We should be welcoming. We should be loving. However, the lost should never feel at home here. They should feel something different. They shouldn't just feel comfortable. Hey, this is just like how I have it at home. This is just how I think. This is exactly how I lived. This is exactly my value system. They should not feel at home here. Now, let me tell you a word of encouragement, a word of caution for me saying that. I need to qualify what I just said. With Jesus, there's always hope. It's about restoration. So where one comes in, he or she may feel like, oh, I'm not living right. I'm not living right. As followers and lovers of Christ, we should be quick to say, you know what? But there's hope in Christ. That's the bad news. You're feeling convicted of sin. The good news is that Jesus loves you. He died for you. You could be redeemed. You could be forgiven. That's the greatest news of all. In Christ, there is incredible hope. We can't be like the Pharisees. Must not be like the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and his cohorts. He's addressing this group of people. The Pharisees are what? Condemnation. The Pharisees are about condemnation. They're about hope. They're about burying people under a bunch of rocks. You remember the lady caught in adultery before Christ? They wanted to trap Jesus. They tried to trick Jesus. They wanted to stone this woman. They weren't about restoring this woman back to good standing with the Lord. They wanted to crush her. They wanted to exalt themselves with her. We must avoid this. But our Lord, this is the Lord that we love. This is the Lord that we serve. He goes, who condemns you? She goes, no one, Master. I don't either. Go sin no more. Jesus restores this woman. This is who Christ is. This is the Lord that we serve. That's why Jesus is the greatest treasure of all. The issue is this: are we living our lives as if Jesus is the greatest treasure of all? That he's better than anything else? Are we confronting the world that's being lost, that's dying, that Jesus, in fact, is better? Jesus is not some concept, not some philosophy, not some ancient character. That Jesus is a man who lived as God, who is God, who lived as a man. And you must have him. Is that the posture of our life towards the fallen world? He is better than anything else. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Believers come to the light because they want to show their good deeds, that those good deeds were accomplished in God. We want to live God-honoring, God-glorifying lives through the power of the Holy Spirit so we could point the glory right back to God. This is what it's about, brothers and sisters. We follow the King. And the King calls us to do good work. And what a great privilege it is. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Christianity is completely different from all other belief systems. Remember this, Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a liar from the very beginning. All these counterfeit religions lead you nowhere to destruction. Christianity says this is about hope. God loves you so much that he came down to rescue us. I've heard it put it this way about world religions. Buddha sat at the edge of the water and told the drowning person how to get to the shore. The drowning person to get to the shore. Hey, come swim this way. Just swim towards me. Here, I give you a bunch of laws, a bunch of morals. You do this stuff, you'll be just fine. Knowingly that this man is drowning. Where Jesus comes into the water, he dives into the water, he comes into our world, our sinful, fallen, wretched world, and carries the drowning person, safely to shore with him. Big difference. We at Evergreen, we got to be about preaching the gospel. We live out the gospel because by showing that Jesus is the greatest treasure of our lives. And then when God opens up an opportunity to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, we say it with power and boldly, with incredible conviction, as if this is the greatest. You have to hear this, my friend. You have to hear this. You have to know this. What's the gospel? The gospel is good news. In light of the bad news. The bad news is, like we talked about, we were sinners, we're God's enemies. God was ready to pour out his eternal wrath on us. That's the bad news. Good news is this. Jesus became a man, fully God, fully man, lived the perfect life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father poured out his holy wrath on Jesus as he hung on the cross. Treated him as if we were on the cross so that God the Father could treat us as if we lived Jesus' perfect and holy life. That's the gospel. And we follow Jesus as Lord. So I give you a word of encouragement, brothers and sisters. If you are receiving any level of persecution, any level of kind of disconnect from the dying world, take that as encouragement. Although we're not purposefully trying to be that way, if you're living for Christ, if you're following the Lord, you are going to stick out. You will stick out. So as the team goes, we must be prayerfully praying for them. We have to be lifting them up that they will be lights. They will be living the gospel as they show up and walk. And when God opens up opportunities to proclaim the gospel, they will proclaim it clearly. With power. We are drowning in an ocean of sin, size of the Pacific Ocean. There's no way we could swim ourselves out of this thing. There's absolutely nothing that we could possibly do. We're dead. We're destined to drown in our own sin forever. We're doomed to die. But Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, and you finally have acknowledged that you are drowning in the sea of sin, turn to him. Bible says, repent. Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from dead, you will be saved. This is a promise. This is not the authority of what I see, it's the authority of the Word of God. Romans 10:9. I would say with the most deepest heartfelt love and care and concern for you, turn to him today. Turn to him today. Give him your heart. Turn away. Repent. The Bible calls repent, says this, repentance is this, turning away from your sin and saying, Jesus, I want you. You're my treasure. I'm going to follow you. That's what repentance is. Jesus, you are Lord. You own me now. Do it today. And for many of us who grew up in the church and who have children and maybe have been children in church school, I heard it put this way. It's as elementary as it gets. But fundamentally, this is what we must constantly remind ourselves. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. What else could be more important than that, brothers and sisters? It's about God's love for us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for us. Lord, I just thank you for your incredible care for us, that you would love us so much, that you would have a plan to save us, that you would demonstrate your great love for us by sending your only son, Jesus, to die for us. So, Father, I pray for those who are lost here today, that they do not have that assurance that when they die, that they will be with you. I pray for the saint, for those right now, that they will turn to you, Jesus. They will trust in the gospel, the good news, what you have done on the cross in paying the price of sin for us. And they will turn to you as Lord. They will repent, turn away from their sin, acknowledge that they are sinners, turn away from that sin, and follow you as Lord. So, Father, I also pray for those who are redeemed here. I pray for the dear brothers and sisters here, that our identity would be in you and your love for us, Lord. And everything else would be second, third, fourth, and fifth, and everything else would be below the love for, that you have for us. It's about you, Jesus. And I pray that we will treasure you more. And in the areas that we've been sinning, areas that have been rivaling you, Jesus, as King of our lives, I pray that we will be moved to repentance. As I was preparing this sermon, study on God's love, I find myself repenting because I see that I lack your type of love. At times, even for my own family. So brothers and sisters, Lord, repent, because the gospel means good news. Repentance is a good thing with the gospel. So Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.